If you've got a Bible with you this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Job. And, you know, this morning I have a message that's aimed at thoughts and your mind, because the Bible says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the devil is a liar, and when he speaks lies, he speaks his own language. And one of the greatest freedom, or some of the greatest breakthroughs that can come in our life, sometimes it's not when people pray for us, or it's not when the angel Gabriel visits us. It's just a thought that changes, or a pattern of thinking that changes, that can lead to such a big breakthrough. That's why it's good to read books that, you know, from people that have done their research, and it's good to study the Word, because every thought that changes, your mind is renewed, your life is renewed, amen? So I'm gonna attack some lies that I think the devil tells this morning out of the book of Job, and hopefully something in here ministers to you. I'm gonna read from Job chapter 1. I've got a lot to read this morning. I might jump ahead and skip a few sections, but we'll read from Job chapter 1. It says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright." Everyone say blameless and upright. Good, excellent, we're listening. "He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and no television, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. Rumor has it that he had many leather-bound books, and his office smelled of rich mahogany." He was a pretty big deal. Skip ahead a few verses. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I've been roaming the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright." Everyone say blameless and upright. I just want to see if you're still listening. Okay, that wasn't as enthusiastic as before, but that's okay. "A man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land, but now stretch your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So if you know the story, you know what happens. It says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking, a messenger came to Job and says that the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. That's pretty bad, right? And then he says, while I was still speaking, another messenger came. It says, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came. I would just lock the door at this point. No more messengers are getting in. You know, you switch off the phone. The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down in your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, I've had some bad days, but I've not had a day like this, yeah? The truth is, we've all gone through hardships. We've all had calamity strike. We've all had disaster. We've all had suffering. We've all had things happen to us that just are unfair, out of the blue, unexpected acts of nature, sickness, whatever it is. Now, I must confess that I feel like I'm a very blessed person in a lot of different ways. And if I was to compare myself to a lot of people, I honestly think I haven't had the kind of hardships that I see that other people have gone through. I live in the richest country on the planet. I live in the best part of that country. Yeah, everyone said amen. Oh, we'll wait till winter, then we'll say amen. Yes, we live in the best part of that country. You know, I follow the best rugby league team. I have great children, a great wife. I feel blessed, but I've still had things that I've had to deal with, and things that I feel like have been unfair and out of the blue, and days where I've thought, what is going on here? And longer than days, it's been extended seasons sometimes where it's just not good. And we've all had those things in our lives, and maybe some of those things are happening to you. Maybe you feel like they've always happened to you. Well, the book of Job and the story of Job presents us some options on how we should respond to such injustice and calamity and tragedy. And the responses come via his wife and via his so-called friends. And I want to show you these options this morning, and then I want to give you the final option which God presents to Job right at the end in a very brief summary of the book of Job. And the first option comes from his wife. If you know the story, the Satan comes to God again, and Job then breaks out and boils, and he's just miserable. He regrets the day he was born. He wants to die. And his wife gives him some advice. Says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That's an encouraging statement, isn't it? Curse God, and why are you maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. So the first option we have is to blame God. True? We can blame God for all the things that are going wrong in our life. This is what a lot of the world does. And even we sometimes, as Christians, we fall into that mindset of blaming God and accusing God of wrongdoing. You know, when I was younger, I had a teenage friend. I was working at Pizza Hut. He was one of my employees. And, teenagers know everything. So he told me, he wasn't a believer, and he had been reading all the philosophy books, and he said, you're a Christian, I don't believe it, and let me tell you something. You believe that God is all-powerful and he's all-loving, but let me tell you, you look around at the world today, God can either be all-powerful or he can be all-loving, but he cannot be both. And he was 100% on this. And I said, well, we'll agree to disagree. But that is the way the world thinks. You know, the debate these days amongst atheism and all that is not that it's not that scientific anymore. People can argue about science all they want, but really the debate is that they just believe that God is unjust, that Christianity is wrong, that it's harmful, that it's immoral, and that God is just doing, that there's just so much injustice and war and stuff in the world, and that there's so much calamity that there's no way that God of the Bible can be who he says he is, because look at what's going on. You've heard this argument before. I'm sure I'm not presenting to you something you've not heard. And I remember watching one of the famous atheists. Who remembers Christopher Hitchens? Has anybody heard the name Christopher Hitchens? He was a famous atheist from England back in the day. This is only, we're going back 10, 20 years. And people would always go on about how he's so formidable. He is so amazing. No Christian wants to debate this guy. He's just, wow, he's got this quick tongue and his sharp wit. And I remember watching one of his debates thinking, I may as well listen to what the guy has to say. And I was expecting these well-articulated scientific proofs that God was not real. But I've got to be honest, I was extremely unimpressed, because all I heard was a tantrum from somebody who couldn't believe that there would be a God out there who would run the world like this, when if he was in charge, he'd run it way better. That was really the heart of his argument. And it's the way the world thinks. Look at all this stuff going wrong. God is wrong to let that happen. Why doesn't God step in there? Why hasn't God changed that? God cannot be good. God cannot be great. God cannot love me. And all these things happen. And that was his argument in about 10 different ways, but the gist of it was always the same. Blame God, accuse God, blame God. And we can fall into this trap. We can decry the nature of God. We can doubt the goodness of God. And we can say, God, surely this is wrong, and you're not doing the right thing by me in this circumstance. Well, Job has a response. In fact, Job responds pretty early. The Bible says right early on in Job chapter 1, and this is a very, very famous verse. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In this, Job did not sin by charging God with what? With wrongdoing. He didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The devil wants to get you in a position where you charge God with wrongdoing. God, you've done wrong by me. You're not keeping your word. But I want to tell you this morning, God does keep his word. God is all powerful and he is all loving. There has to be another choice. So we move on from there, and then Job gets basically lectured by three friends. We call them friends. They didn't give such friendly advice. Now, one of them was the third shortest man in the Bible. His name is Bildad the Shuhite. All right. A lot of people think he was the shortest, but he wasn't. The fourth shortest was Nehemiah, okay? The third shortest was Bildad the Shuhite. The second shortest was one of King David's guards who slept on his watch, okay? It'll be very short, sleep on your watch. And the shortest himself, again, not many people know this, King David was incredibly short. He slept under attack. He slept under attack, the Bible says. So Bildad the Shuhite was the third shortest man in the Bible. And there's chapters and chapters of advice. And essentially, if I was to summarize everything they say, they're basically saying, Job, these things have come upon you because of you. You have sinned. It's your fault. His wife said, blame God. His friends told Job, blame yourself. Yeah? Let me just read some of the verses. I've just taken some snippets out of things they've said. Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. What are they saying? This is coming upon you because you've done something wrong, yeah? Another one says, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, you'll stand firm without fear. Again, they're accusing him of sin. And again, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you to disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. I mean, one of the guys is basically saying to Job, mate, you've done so many things wrong that God has even forgotten some of them and he's still doing this to you. That's how bad you are. You hear what I'm saying? Blame yourself. The things that are going wrong in your life, this tragedy that has come upon you, deep down, I must have done something wrong to upset God. Have you ever had that thought cross your mind before? You get sick, something happens, disaster strikes, the insurance company won't cover what they said they were going to cover or whatever. And this thought comes, the enemy, these darts start coming. This is God punishing you. This is God punishing you. You deserve everything that's happening to you. Don't pray for him for a way out. You deserve this. God is punishing you. Well, Job rejects this. And they go back and forth 100 times, these three. Here's some of the things that Job says. It says, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? You who see everything we do, why have you made me your target? I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me, what charges do you have against me? Now I have prepared my case. I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Job declares over and over again, no, this cannot be happening because I've done something wrong. I've got to tell you, this is a very common thought, particularly back in ancient times. Everything that bad that would happen was a punishment from the gods, yeah? If your crops failed, God was angry. If your child was sick, God was angry. You hear what I'm saying? If your donkey fell into a ditch, God was punishing you. God was judging you. And it still happens today. Most of the world religions are based on this principle. You've done wrong, God's going to punish you. The stuff that's going wrong in your life, you're going to be punished now, or you're going to come back as an insect, and that's going to be the punishment. You hear what I'm saying? God's going to punish you. But I'm here to tell you that's not the God that we serve. At least not in the age that we're in right now. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Now, normally, when somebody stands before God and declares how good they are and how innocent they are, I would be, you've heard me preach before, right? I'd be saying, self-righteousness, Can't do that, Job. Get him, God. Bring him low. You hear him bragging about how good he is. He's self-righteous. However, there's one thing Job has going in his favor. What did we repeat at the start? What did I get you to say? He's blameless and upright, right? He's blameless and upright. Let's go read God's pronouncement. If you've got the slides down there, God's pronouncement. The Lord, this is what he said. Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. Who's pronouncing Job righteous here? God. So for Job to stand up and say, I've done nothing wrong, is he telling a lie? Truth is, he might have done 20 things wrong. It doesn't really matter. God has pronounced him blameless and upright. Do you know why I am righteous? Because God has pronounced me blameless. The Bible says, in him, I have forgiveness of sins. You hear what I'm saying? In him, I am blameless. In him, not only has my sin been covered, my sin has been washed clean. Therefore, I have confidence to approach the throne room of grace boldly, not conscious of my wrongdoing, but I can stand before God and say, no, I am. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Normally I would say, don't do that. Don't go to God and tell him how good you are. But Job's different. Job has been pronounced right at the start of the story twice. He is blameless and upright, and these things come from the mouth of God. If God pronounces you blameless, you are blameless. Amen? You are righteous. Doesn't matter what you've done wrong. In fact, just an interesting observation about Job. Job, he says this, I'm blameless and upright. But also there's one little statement that he makes here that I think is prophetic of Christ. In Job 9, he says, if only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. What is he saying? He's prophesying Jesus Christ is what he's saying. You know, he's asking for a mediator. Did you know you and I, we have a mediator? Amen? We have a mediator. How can I stand boldly before God with my head held high and come and approach his throne room? Because I have a mediator, and in him I have been pronounced blameless and upright. I am righteous. I have right standing with God. How good is that? Therefore, if God has pronounced him blameless, that means that nothing that has come upon Job can be punishment for sin. You agree with me? Nothing that has come upon Job can be punishment for sin. If you have been pronounced blameless, nothing in your life that has come upon you can be punishment for sin. Amen? But let me put it this way. How can God punish your sin in Christ on the cross and then also punish you for it? Have you ever heard of double jeopardy? God is just. Is he not just? He's not going to punish the same sin twice. Did not Jesus take the punishment for our sins on the cross? How can God punish him and then also punish you? He cannot. We are blameless and upright in his sight. See, the devil wants to get you to think that what's going on in your life, you deserve it. You're being punished. God is judging you. And what happens then is as soon as you agree with that thought, you now give that situation permission to remain there. The devil has power in your life when you agree with him. The word is activated in your life when you agree with it. True? It's the power of agreement. He supplies the yes, we supply the amen. I agree. And when you agree that you deserve God's punishment, and you deserve God's judgment, things in your life now have your permission to stay there. And so the devil will fire those darts into your brain and say, don't you dare pray for healing with the sin that you've got in your life. That's what you deserve. You hear what I'm saying? Don't you dare pray for that relationship to be fixed, or to expect a promotion, or to expect to every day own a house. the way you live your life, and don't you ever expect that. You've got what you deserve. I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, sin has consequence. It's called sowing and reaping. If you go and rob banks and you end up in jail, that's not God judging you though. That's just the natural result of sin. You hearing me? If you treat your spouse terribly and you devalue them and dishonor them and cheat on them and do whatever you want to do and they end up leaving you, that is not the judgment of God. That's the fruit of treating your spouse terribly. You hear what I'm saying? But it's not the judgment of God. It is not the punishment of God to end up in jail when you've robbed banks. That is just what happens when you rob banks. God is not punishing you. He's not judging you. This is the age of grace. I would actually argue God's not really judging anyone at the moment, whether they be Christian or non-Christian. There will be a day when he's going to judge people and we will stand before the judgment seat. But this is the age of grace, where he's pouring out his patience and his love and his kindness, and he's calling people to repent. He's calling people to himself. So when you see people out the world and they're unrighteous and you think, why is God not judging that nation? And why is God letting them get away with that? Be careful where you're pointing. He's letting you get away with stuff too, you know what I'm saying? He's not judging anyone right now. There will be a day of judgment, but it's not today. The things in your life, the calamity, the disaster, you can't blame God and say he's unrighteous, but please do not blame yourself. Do not blame yourself. Do not give permission for that thing to be in your life and say that it is your just deserts. Otherwise, it's going to stay. You hear me this morning? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Hey, sometimes God rebukes. Sometimes God disciplines and corrects, but that's not punishment. It's different. A rebuke and discipline comes with love and it comes with a way forward. Punishment comes with shame, with guilt, and there's no way out. I can talk about my kids this morning because they're not here. They're at a kid zone or whatever they're doing. I assume they came to church this morning. They did, they were here. You know, this week, with all the rain around, they keep moving footy training around, and sometimes they're going to the beach and sometimes they're canceling it. One of my kids had footy training at the beach and the other one was canceled. And it came time, I rounded up all the kids, we're getting in the car, and I was like, where's such and such? Somebody go and find him, we're running late. And we ran in the house, checked the bedroom, not there. Backyard, not there. I said, is he on the toilet? What's going on? Somebody go, knock on every door. We could not find one of my sons anywhere, all right? So I said, what's going on? You know, I'm running late, I hate being late. So one of my kids who's smarter than me says, he's probably gone to the neighbor's house down the road. I say, he better not have, particularly without telling me. I said, everyone get in the car, we'll stop there on the way. We get in the car, we stop. Macy runs out, knocks on the door because she's the boldest of my children. She's bold. She'll get out there. Go, Macy. Knocks on the door. I see the neighbor come to the door and the shake of the head. Where is this boy? You know, the anger starts to rise. Is anybody? I'm not the only person who has anger issues, right? Frustration. Where is this child? Another kid who's smarter than me says, maybe he went to footy practice. I said, but I told him it's not on. And then I thought to myself, maybe he didn't go in. Maybe, I know I said the words. I know his eyes were generally in my direction, but you know what boys are like, right? They can nod, but there's nothing going on in there. So I said, right, we'll stop by the fields on the way because we're running late. So we drive to the fields. There's kids everywhere. We're looking. I said, I'll get out here. You get out there. We look. We can't see anything. I'm stunned. Where is this child? See myself on the news again. What's going on? Where is this child? And then I get a message on my phone from our family phone that's at home. And it's this child saying, Dad, where are you? So that's the question I was asking. So I rung the phone straight away. It was a video call. And I said, where have you been? We've looked everywhere for you. We checked your room. Where were you? He says, I went for a ride on my bike. I said, what do you mean you went for a ride on your bike? You know, he says, I told everyone. I was in my room, apparently. Says, I told them all. I said, I'm going for a ride on my bike. And I looked around. I looked at my other kids, you know, that accusation. I said, did he tell you? No. Did he tell you? No. No. I said, son, nobody heard you. And I've been worried sick. And, you know, as I'm saying, I can see the corner of the mouth go down and the lip begin to quiver. I know, I'm a bad parent. And I just stopped. And I just thought to myself, if I keep going here, this is not going to be the outcome that I want. It's going to jump into punishment, right? It's going to jump into shame. He's already feeling ashamed already. He's feeling guilty. So I took a breath and I said, son, I'm going to drive these kids to the beach. You stay home. Do me a favor, go outside, find the biggest stick you can find. Put it near the door. You're going to get a flogging when I come home, right? And he immediately smiled because he knew I was joking, okay? You all here think I do that. I don't do that, all right? He knew I was joking. Seriously, his mouth went down to immediately went up. Big smile. I said, just leave it by the door, all right? So I took the kids to the... I came back and I said, son, what did we learn about communication? He says, I told him. I said, yes, but did anybody reply back? Did anybody acknowledge? He says, see, to me, discipline is more important than punishment. Punishment, it comes home, go to your room, you're banned for a month, give me your iPad, you're gone. You know what I'm saying? Punishment is like, what do you deserve for what you've done and the pain that I just went through? That's what punishment is. Discipline is about changing behavior and learning and about being different in the future. You hear what I'm saying? We can't use punishment to change people and to help them grow. Punishment crushes and it pushes down. Now, I don't always get it right as a parent. I'm only sharing you this because this is the one time I've got it right in the last 10 years. And I'm just learning this week, okay? Sometimes God will discipline you, but he's not punishing you. I get very nervous when I hear Christians tell me about the things going wrong in their life. And they just say, yeah, God was doing that because, you know, he was punishing me for this. And God was just, be careful ascribing motives to God and a nature to God that isn't true. That's what the devil does. And incorrect perceptions of his character and of his motives keep us bound and keep us chained. You hear what I'm saying? Worship team, why don't you come and join me up on the stage? So if option number one is incorrect, well, we blame God. Option number two is just as harmful, where we blame ourselves. What is the third choice? What other option do we have to deal with this calamity and this tragedy and this unfairness that has come upon us? Well, eventually, Job's friends run out of puff and they have nothing else to say. So Job asks all these questions of God. Where are you? Come and give me an answer. I demand to know. Why have you done this? Why is all this going on in my life? And God does answer. But it's not the answer that I think Job was after. He doesn't explain himself. He says things like this. Now, God's response goes for chapters and chapters. I've just picked out a bit. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. God says to Job, I will question you and you will answer me. And this is how he starts. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And God just goes for chapters. Do you know how the seasons work? Do you know the birthing times for this and how these things were knit together and how the stars were set in their place and how the oceans... Basically, for chapters and chapters, he asks Job all these questions that Job has no idea how to answer. And what is God really saying? It's the same thing that he says to everybody who questions him about hardship and calamity. I'm God. I'm God, and you're not. I'm not going to explain to you every single reason why every single little thing happens. And I can't explain it for you this morning, why that thing has happened to you and it didn't happen to me. But God's response to you is the same to Job. He says, trust me. Trust me. I'm God. That's my alarm. Apologies for that. I'm God. I put the seasons in place. I set the stars in place. I make the grass grow. I make the trees flower. I keep the tides in their place. I make it rain, I make it sunny. I don't have an explanation for you as to why everything's gone wrong and that calamity's fallen upon you, but you have a decision to make, Job. You trust me or you don't. You trust me or you don't. The ball's in your court. I'm not going to beg for you to trust me. I'm not going to chase after you and force you to trust me. I'm not going to outline 20,000 reasons why you should trust God. I'm just here to tell you, I am God, and you're not. I know things that you don't know, and I have wisdom that you don't have. And sometimes you're just not going to get an answer. Has there ever been something in your life that you've desperately asked God, why is this happening? And you feel like he didn't answer? Well, you're just like Job. He doesn't always answer. Sometimes he just says, I'm God. It would be so good, wouldn't it, if we could get an answer for everything? The world, they point to all this calamity and you just want to be able to explain us, this is exactly why this happens, but you can't. It's like God has deliberately left this gap between you and him. And that gap is only bridged by faith. It's only bridged by trust. He comes so far, but then he says that last little bit, you're the one that's got to believe. You're the one that's got to put your faith in trust. And it's one of the hardest things to do. One of the hardest things to do. When you feel like you deserved more or you deserved better and God didn't give it to you. You're like, why? Why? I was so faithful. I did this for you and I've done that and I've done this. And God says, I'm God. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? This verse came to mind as I was preparing this. First of all, let's see Job's final admission. Put that one up. This is how Job ends it. He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent. I repent. Let me tell you, God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your wondering and your searching. I don't think he wants you to accuse him of wrongdoing, but he's not afraid of you in those moments, crying out and searching and asking the questions. But the journey at the end of it is to know him more, not necessarily to know the answers. You hear what I'm saying? God wants you to find him, not to find every logical explanation. And this is where Job ends. I'd heard of you, but now I've seen you. You didn't answer me as to why it all happened, but I trust you. And that's the ending place that we should all strive to be at. And this is the verse that came to mind. It's a famous verse, you all know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make right your paths. It doesn't say that he will make everything hunky-dory. He will make right your paths. Doesn't even say he'll make successful all your paths. Just says he'll make right your paths. You'll be down the right path. Amen. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Please stand to your feet. We're going to pray in just a moment. Hey, I don't have to be a prophet to know that everybody here is going through something. Maybe it's happening right now. Maybe it's happened in the past. Maybe it's from childhood. And there's always been that question, why, God, did that happen to me? Why have you never fixed that? Please, please don't accuse God of wrongdoing. But trust in Him. Trust in His goodness. And please, please, do not agree with the devil and say that you deserved it and that God is punishing you. That you'll just have to put up with that. That God's not going to help, that God doesn't care. Don't ascribe actions to God that are not His, or motives to God that are not His. He has revealed Himself in Christ. He's revealed Himself through His Word. He's not someone who lies, but He's also not someone that explains every single decision that He makes, to my satisfaction anyway. And we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. We come to that place. We don't shy away from the questions. We don't pretend the pain's not there. We don't ignore it. No, sometimes you've got to run toward it. So I'm going to push through this. I'm going to investigate that. God, come and meet me. Hey, He will come and meet you. Maybe not with the answers that you want, but He'll come and meet you for anybody who seeks Him. Amen? Amen. Hey, if you need a prayer of encouragement this morning, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray together. And then we're just going to sing and worship. And as we worship today, hey, why don't you worship in spite of that thing that's going on? Worship with a trust and a faith in your heart. Lord God, I thank You for every hand that's raised this morning. Lord, for people that need to be encouraged. Holy Spirit, come and meet us. Come and speak to us. Come and strengthen our heart. Strengthen our faith, Lord God. Father, these situations we don't understand. These things that have come out of nowhere and we've not been able to reconcile. Lord God, we lift them up before You. And Lord, in spite of them this morning, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your kindness. We thank You that You're for us and not against us, that You're patient. Lord God, that You have good gifts for us. In Jesus' name, we pray this morning as we worship, as we praise. Father, we pray the weight of these things might lift in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.